If you have your Bibles, flip with me to Genesis chapter 7. For the last 7 weeks or so, we have been looking at a series called In the Beginning. Oh, hey, buddy. Oh. I do the same thing. When the chips are gone, I do the same thing, you know? But we've been looking at a series called In the Beginning. And we started in the Garden of Eden. We started with creation. We looked at the unfortunate circumstances where humanity spiraled into sin. And we also looked at Cain and Abel and that account from ancient history that just showed us a foreshadowing of the difficulties that we're going to face as a human race. And then the last week, this week, and we'll finish it up next week, we are looking at the story of Noah, okay? And the story of Noah, first and foremost, and we've said this a lot, and I'll tell you why in just a second, but the story of Noah is not an allegory. It's not a nursery rhyme. It's not a story that was, you know, just kind of over time the ancient Jewish people made up, kind of like we did with Jack and the Beanstalk, to teach you some good things. Same with Adam and Eve. These are historical accounts. And how do we know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. These are real people from real history. This is really how sin entered the world. This is really the condition of humanity outside of Jesus. And so we want to be very careful not to allegorize things that God does not tell us as a parable, because if Adam and Eve or if Noah are not real people, maybe the issue of sin is not real. And if the issue of sin is not real, maybe it's not that big of a deal if I do whatever I want to do. Do you understand how much is on the line when we start going, I wonder, well, if it's an allegory, I can kind of view it or interpret it this way or that way. Okay? And I go out of my way to tell you guys that because there are people today that will tell you, people that you may even have heard of, people that might be on the Christian bookstores, Lifeway, that will tell you things that maybe some of that's not actually literal. Maybe that's not. Maybe the virgin birth of Jesus was not real. What really matters? Or maybe Noah is not real. Maybe it's just a story. I wanted to set the table this morning with that so that we understand how important it is for us to take this very seriously, okay? And we see the entire gospel really on display in the story of Noah, okay? Genesis chapter 7, we're going to try to work our way through this morning. Let's look at the first four verses. Because last week we left off with God kind of setting the table for Noah. Now we're going to see things actually starting to happen. Genesis 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Some of you may have not expected to come to this baptism service on this, what's turned out to be a pretty decent day, beautiful setting, kind of a church setting that maybe you're not used to being in, and that's okay. And you hear something like this, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is super heavy. This is super serious. And all of those things are true. These are serious things. These are warnings for us and examples for us that we would not turn away from God, that we would lean into him and come after him. But what I want us to see here is also the beauty in this story of God's saving power, of his mercy, of his provision to keep his promises. And the first thing I want to look at with what we just looked at was, despite the evil in the world, Does anybody here think we live in evil times? I see a lot of hands going up. I see a lot of nods, and then a lot of people that are like, if I felt a little more comfortable, I probably would raise my hand. But yes, it is. There's wickedness from sea to shining sea. There is wicked, there is evil from all different parts of the world. And yet in the midst of that, there are people today that are serving God, that are worshiping God, that are doing what Noah did in his generation and said, I do not have to go with popular culture. I do not have to follow in the way that other people are doing. And we said this last week, and if you don't hear anything else I say, I think this might be one of the take-home things. God saw that he was righteous. God sees his followers following after him. He knows that we are imperfect, but we are following a perfect, risen Lord and Savior. He knows that he is our example. He knows that we don't always know exactly what even the right way to go is. And yet we go to his word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we keep marching forward. And just like God was fully aware of the wickedness of the sinful condition of the world, God is fully aware when we are following him. And I know Satan wants you to feel isolated. He wants you to feel all alone. He wants you to feel like you are in this alone and that God doesn't care. Those prayers don't matter. Those acts of kindness don't matter. The obedience doesn't matter. We just had five people that said, I'm going to be obedient in a wicked generation. And it is wicked. Despite the evil in the world, Noah resolved to say, even if I'm the only one, I will follow God. And I want us to have that resolve today, because I'll tell you what I'm praying for and working for, and I say this all the time, is for, I don't want to settle. I don't want to succumb to the way things are, and we just need to give up, and oh, the devil's going to win. The devil's going to have this country. The devil's going to have our kids and our grandkids. The devil's going to have our schools. The devil's going to have all these things. I believe God will shatter him. Amen. And I want you to believe that as well. That's what we're working towards. That comes with obedience. That comes with loving God and worshiping him. That comes from a heart like Noah and a mind like Noah, that while he was blameless, he was not sinless, and yet he resolved to look at the world around him and say, even if I reach seven other people with the good news, I'm going to keep preaching the good news. I'm going to keep doing what God said to do. I want you guys and all of us to be that way. If you're in school, I want you to be that way. If you have children that are in school, that's what we need to teach them and model for them and pray over them and disciple them. We are a light in the world. We are the light of the world. We are a city set on a hill. Now, how many of you like taking road trips? Ewok and I took a really long road trip earlier this summer, and boy, was that something else. But when you come into them big cities, you can't miss it. Even if it's midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever it is, some of you kids are going, yeah, that's not late. What are you talking about? You know, we're a city on a hill. Remember, Jesus is not a poet. It's not poetry. We stand out in this world. We love people. We unashamedly stand with Jesus and reach our hand out to our neighbor and say, I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where I found bread. And his name is Jesus. What was the purpose of the ark? God commanded Noah to take the animals into the ark. Why? God made a promise. You guys remember? We forget about it a lot. Remember the promise that God made to Adam and Eve after they slipped into sin? Do you remember that promise that he made? You see, Noah for 120 years had the judgment of God kind of right in front of him. We might be able to relate a little bit on this side of the cross, because while we don't know if it's going to be 120 years or 10 minutes from now or 5 years from now or 500 years from now, there's another flood coming. It's just not a flood of water. And so as Noah had that in front of him, warning people, sharing God with people, inviting people to repent, letting them know, you see this giant boat? There's room for you. God will make a way. He may just tell me to expand it or something. But if you want to repent, and yet part of the purpose of this ark was God keeps his promises. He told Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, is going to crush the head of this serpent. And so while Noah knew that something bad was coming, Noah knew bad things were coming, he also knew that God is a savior. He also knew that God is going to keep his promises. He also knew that if God took back his promise, he would have no right to judge the earth that way. And you need to know that God is going to keep his promises to you, just like he did Adam and Eve and Noah. That's what kept them going. That's what we lose focus on when we read the Old Testament, because there's so many different names and cities and people and things that are weird. And I don't know why it's like Star Wars existed before the Old Testament or something, because of some of the names and things like that. But that was their hope. That was their confidence that God is going to save us from our sins. He's going to crush the head of that serpent that tempted Adam and Eve all those years ago. The ark also shows us that God gives us specific instructions. We'll talk more about this here in a couple of minutes, but there was absolutely one way to salvation. There was one way for the people that would be saved to be saved, and that was to come through the door of that ark. That's what that was about. There wasn't 10 arks. There wasn't 10 ways to be saved. There was one way. And I say this all the time, because if God gave us 5 ways, we would preach 5 ways. If Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Father, if there's another way, let me know about it." And he essentially says what? There is no other way. That's how you know. And in love and in compassion, with a heart to see people become saved, we let them know, even today, there is one way to be saved, and it is the name of Jesus Christ. And just understand this, that truth is always narrow. Truth is always narrow. 100 years from now, if somebody says, "At that Way Church, how many people got baptized that day?" There is an infinite amount of answers that we could give. Isn't there? We could say 1, we could say 100, we could say 101, we could say 2, but there is only one right answer. Mathematics, I say this to you guys sometimes, because I know when we leave this place, when we come out of here, if you turn on the news or your kids go to most schools, they're going to be assaulted with this kind of stuff. So if I beat a dead horse, I don't mean to, but I want you to know they're going to hear that stuff. And you're going to hear that stuff. And for us to stand like Noah, we need to say, listen, there is one way to be saved, and it comes with specific instructions. God told Noah to make the ark a certain way. God told Noah what to put in it, how big for it to be. He told him that I'm not going to deal with man for forever. They're going to have 120 years to repent. On this side of the cross, we know that we have specific instructions to go into all the world. Do not preach self-righteousness. Do not preach your personal opinions. Do not preach people to become like you. We preach the gospel of Jesus, that we are radically sinners, sinful. We are radically sinful. We are sinners. But he is, we said this last week, he's a greater Savior. He's a greater Savior. Genesis 7, beginning in verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God commanded him. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Very first thing we just read a second ago, it's kind of just simple, but it's actually like such a massive idea. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Now, I read past that too quickly a lot of times, because that's a big statement. Okay? And aren't you glad that God doesn't give us these like overly difficult things to do. Okay. And that we know that Jesus is our perfection, but this heart to do all that God commanded him to do again, that shows you the person that Noah was, the man after God's own heart, and man after God's, desiring God's will. Okay. True faith is shown through obedience. Obedience. There are things that we can do that in our human minds, man, we could do so much more if we just didn't be completely obedient because it's not culturally acceptable. I mean, some of you know this, some of you don't. If you've been around me probably more than a week or two, you definitely know this. I mean, we're starting a church. That's what we're doing. It might be some weeks we have 19 or 20 people. Some weeks we have a little bit more. This isn't our first rodeo. Some of you have been a part of things in the past with us. It's not easy, but I am telling you, we're doing it the hard way. That's why I bug a lot of people. I don't mean to throughout the week, but being here is so important because our heart's desire, and I am just telling you this, is to do all that the Lord commands us to do. We know that we're not perfect, but that is our heart posture. If God talks about it, if he teaches it, that's what we're doing. If God frowns upon it, even though it might get bigger numbers to come, we're not doing it. We will not do that. That is the heart of, you know, that's the heart of us as a corporate church, but that needs to be the heart of us as individuals as well. That's why it's so important to be reading your Bible, because you don't even know if you're obedient. You just might think you're obedient if you don't know what the love letter says. This love letter is so that you can know. Noah was faithful through his obedience, and you cannot be faithful if you are not obedient. And he had complete trust in what? Not human wisdom. Do you know how many people for 120 years, do you know how many people probably told Noah, dude, you are a radical. You are a conspiracy theorist, actually. It doesn't rain. Like, the water stays there. It's never happened before for 1,000 years or more. Roughly 1,000 years between Cain and Noah. You're a conspiracy theorist. You're a radical. You're crazy is what you are. Noah was obedient, and he trusted God's word. You see, as followers of Jesus, we don't write the mail. Thank God. He wrote it. And we read it, and we follow. And if you are reading this book, if you are reading this, this is going to be you. If you're anything like me and go, okay, I don't really understand that. Okay, I'll double click on that. Oh, there's something I need to change. I have faith in his word. His word is a lamp unto my feet. How do you think Noah survived? How do you think Noah made his way through this? He had whatever God says, he means exactly what he says. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And this is, again, one of those things where I know it's nice out, and it might be a little humid, but double click on this. God's word was fulfilled exactly the way God said it would be. And we don't have perfect understanding on everything. And there's some very good people that have differing views, even in a small group like this, about how some of the end times things are going to go down and things like that. But listen to me, God's word comes to pass exactly the way he said. Exactly the way he said. We know that Jesus already came. Our day of reckoning, if you're a Christian, was 2,000 years ago. It's already in the past. Jesus already dealt with it. But we know, as his ambassadors, as we are building another kind of an ark, so to speak, persuading people to come in, persuading people to find Jesus, who is the true ark, we know that his word will be fulfilled, just like he said. And many different Bible writers say basically this: this world is going to have another kind of a flood, but it'll be a flood of fire. And those who are in Christ, you will be safe in the ark. If you were 100 times worse than you are, he will save you and he will usher you in to the ark. Yes. But if you choose to not follow everything that he says and go into Jesus Christ, be in Christ, put on Christ, walk through the door of the great spiritual ark, you will be on your own. And I don't want that for anybody. It is not God's will that any should perish. Jesus doesn't want any to perish. He didn't do what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago to leave anybody behind. Whosoever will come to me, whosoever will believes in me will not perish. Some of you might think, well, you don't know how bad I am. If I came to Jesus, he would just turn his back on me. Trust me, that would have happened 2,000 years ago. If he was going to do that. I say that all the time. Why? Because some of you have never heard such a thing. Maybe a few people that watch online, they've never heard of such a thing. He doesn't have any plans to turn his back on you because he would have done that 2,000 years ago. He wants to be with you. Amen. Verse 11, Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind. Again, we talked about kinds last week. Remember that word. Not every single specific, like Labradors and Collies. That's not, no. Two of every kind. And if you have any question about how possible this actually is, go down to Kentucky to the Ark Encounter. Amen. Because it's unbelievable how God, what he says happened, happened and can happen. Yeah. Every kind. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And the Lord shut him in. Wow. You see, Noah and his family walked it, did what God said to do. You come down the narrow road. You come on down the narrow road and you find eternal life. But I will shut you in. Salvation is of God. And we follow. He's there and we follow. And some of us, we have different opinions about what happens first. He's there and we're following him. But rest assured, Jesus is the one that saves us. Jesus is the one that shuts us in. Jesus is the one that seals us. I love Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. And if you only knew what that word meant, it is an irrevocable seal that a king would put on a document and used for other such ideas. You are absolutely sealed, just like Noah and his wife and their children and in-laws. The eight people were sealed into that ark. And I want you to know something. That is one of the best parts about being in Christ, is that you are not only saved, but you are sealed and you are kept and you are protected. I am persuaded that if we could walk away from him, we would. But he has sealed us. We are safe in that ark. I don't know if Noah could have opened that door if he wanted to. He was shut in by God. The sealing of the ark is a symbol of God's faithfulness to those that trust him. Aren't you glad you don't have to save yourself? Aren't you glad that you are not responsible? Aren't you glad that the Bible says that salvation is not of yourself? It is the gift of God, that salvation is from the Lord. It is not of blood. It's not of heritage. You're not born into it. It's not of the will of man. It is of God. John chapter 1 says, and I am so glad that he holds on to us. You see, you're secure in your ark with Jesus. because he is holding on to you, because he is a good God, because he is the sealer, he is the savior, he is the one that has shut us in to save us. It is his glory to bring us through the floods of this life and to bring us into eternal life. Do you understand why this is a literal story, how profound this is? Pointing to the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus is not kind of the Savior. He's not kind of a Savior. He's not a partial Savior. He saves you to the uttermost. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I can't wait for that day of redemption. We're looking forward to that day. Again, some of us have very different opinions about the surrounding events to get there. But when we get to the day of redemption, I am telling you, it is going to be a day like you cannot believe. We cannot believe when these satanic chains of temptation and sin fall away and are cast into hell forever with Satan and his demons and the lost. Cannot wait for that day. You are sealed for that day. You're not kind of sealed. You're actually sealed. And Noah was absolutely sealed in this ark, safe from the waters and the danger and the storm. We're going to finish up here. Genesis 7, 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. You know, scientists, they find all kinds of interesting things on the top of mountains that they will not accept any of this. You know, those like sea fossils, they had to get on these extremely high mountains by using new math or something. I don't know. I can't understand it. It's unbelievable. But yet we see the absolute totality of God's judgment. We see the absolute devastation of God's judgment. And again, not to go too negative, because if you're in Christ, this is what you should hear. The absolute depths of his salvation. You see, I mourn, and I think you mourn. When we think about the cross, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Not that we should walk around with a low self-esteem, but it should. In fact, when Jesus returns, it says all the nations will mourn as they see him coming back. Why? Because this gospel will reach every nation. And as he comes back, we will be so filled with joy. But there's always going to be a twinge of, I can't believe I put him on that cross. I can't believe that my sins caused him to be there. Don't let the depth of our sins be where you stop with that internal conversation. You should say, that's how much God loves me. He sent his only begotten son to love me. And this absolute devastating worldwide absolute covering of the waters shows us the severity of the judgment that comes from God, inviting humanity to trust him, to not face your own consequences for your own sins. It also says that it covered all over. All the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Not only is it devastating, but it is absolutely vast. I think that's another thing we read about in God's judgments here. There is nobody that will be able to hide on that judgment day. When God's judgment comes, it reaches everywhere. We can lie to ourselves, and we can maybe lie to the person sitting next to us. And some people maybe have even lied most of their lives. unfortunately for that person, they're not going to stand before the person that they could fool on Judgment Day. And what we see in Noah's great flood is that God's judgment absolutely hits everywhere. There is nobody that is safe. There is no haven sheltering us from the wrath of God. It's either the ark. Again, what's the true ark? Jesus. In Noah's day, if you were not in the ark, there was no place on the entire planet where you could run. There was no place you could go to have an alternative salvation. There was no other place to go. See, some of you, maybe, I don't know a lot of you. Some of you I do know. I mean, it's been a long time since I've looked at Noah's flood like this. When we say we're Christians, when we say we're preaching the gospel, we read it before our baptism, go into all the world, preach the gospel. When we're preaching the gospel, what are we doing? We're preaching good news. And the good news is this. You can be saved from this flood that's coming. Whether we're here during the end times or whether it's just the ultimate spiritual judgment of standing before Christ, we can be saved. That's the good news. The good news is far more than God loves you. And he does love you more than you can comprehend. The gospel is far more than you just get to go to heaven. The gospel is far more than, God has a plan for your life. Sadly, in modern times, that's about all we hear. That's not the fullness of the gospel. Because I hear that and go, well, I don't really want his life. What's the big deal? I don't really care if I'm doing anything with him. Like, I don't care. He has a plan for my life. Yeah, right. You guys do church under a big tree out in a nice backyard, and you just dunk people in chlorine water. I don't know if that's the life I really want. And so the good news is what we're talking about here. We need to be saved. There is judgment coming. He is a God of love, but he is a God of righteousness that absolutely will not overlook our sins. He cannot. He is good. How many people here have heard someone say, a good God couldn't send somebody to hell? He will send you to hell because he is good. And he sent the ark of his son Jesus 2,000 years ago to say, you don't have to face this. And it's not because Jesus is going to ignore your sins. No, your sins were acknowledged on his cross. He's the justifier. And the just and the justifier. He takes the holiness of God and reconciles it with the love of God so that God is still good and we can still be saved. Our sins are not totally ignored. It doesn't work like that. God is not like that. If a judge in town, if somebody hurt a child and they stood in front of that judge, the person that did it, and the judge says, I'm one heck of a nice guy. You hurt the child. Don't just go. I'm in a good mood today. What would you do to such a person? At best, we would vote them out. But at worst, we might kick their door down. Because they are to be a good judge and a fair and honest judge. And that kind of stuff just can't happen. How much more is God good? You see, that's what Noah's flood is all about. It's reconciling this goodness with a way to be saved. And God will share his goodness with you. If you follow Christ, that's one of the nice things. It's one of the beautiful things about the gospel. He doesn't just save you and leave you alone, but he starts to bring you into his family. He starts to make you like him. His goodness starts to show up in you. This wrath he no longer has towards you. He has nothing but friendship and love. Let's get ready to wrap up. It says here that everything on the dry land perished. Sin has entered the world. We're seeing a great foreshadowing of what our end is. And what did God promise Adam? This is why God told Adam, don't do it. Don't sin. We talked about this last week. It doesn't get better. Sin cannot get better on its own. It only gets worse. and we go from Cain killing Abel to now the entire world perishing in a very, we looked at this last week, in a very, very wicked, wicked world. What did God say to Adam? Don't sin or you will die. Sin will be brought into the world. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We just read that. Essentially, this judgment, these waters, it reached all men, symbolically showing us, again, the effect of sin, the reality of our sin condition. It's everywhere. Only Noah remained. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How do we avoid this? How do we get into the ark? How do we get saved? Whoever hears my words and believes. See, it's not about you being good or keeping rules or doing those things. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. We don't come into judgment. Again, that happened, what, 2,000 years ago. We have passed from death to life. Another New Testament reference before we close. 1 John 5:11-12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, the ark, the great ark. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever was back in Noah's day that was in the ark had life. And John, Jesus' disciple, says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I want to end today. And thank you. I know this is a little bit different than what we normally do. Jesus is our ark. I have nothing else to really say. This is basically what you get almost every week. There is nothing else. I mean, there are many sub things that we talk about. This is what our world needs. It's not a political solution. It's not anything else. This is what we need, is to be in the ark and to persuade our friends, our loved ones, as we're building the ark. See, we're kind of in that phase now when, again, Noah's building the ark, and yet he's being mocked, and he's recruited the seven family members. Church planters kind of understand what that's like, and when you're getting a church started, like water and other, I mean, you know what it's like, where you get the whole family involved because you do what you have to do, and you just keep going. But as we're doing this at our local church, or as we're doing this wherever you might be from, we're persuading men and women, get into the ark, get into the ark. Whoever's in the ark has life. Whoever has Jesus Christ has life. And whoever is not, does not have life. Some takeaways from Noah. We're going to finish Noah last week because, unfortunately, once the waters go away and the boat comes back down to land and they get off the boat, unfortunately, we still have a sin problem back in Noah's time. Unfortunately, those things don't come from the outside. They come from within. And so as we end our first session in the Old Testament, we're going to leave on that note next week, knowing that there's a greater Noah coming. Yeah. There's a greater Adam coming. Yeah. There's a greater Abraham coming. And I know I went out of chronological order. I got John Wilkie sitting here. I know that wasn't chronological order. But as we end today, let's look at the importance of faith and obedience to God. What is God asking you to do? If you're not a Christian, he is simply asking you to believe on the Lord Jesus. Walk into the ark. He wants your sin. That's the only thing you can bring to him in the salvation equation is your sin. He will save you. If you are a Christian, faithful obedience. Because if you are a Christian, we are also in this scenario where we're building the ark. We're seeing the gospel expand. We're living life. We're warning people lovingly to come to Christ. Number two, Noah's trust in God. His trust in his word to save him. That's what I want you to trust in. See, that every good preacher that you know will tell you this. This was all good and fine. Go home and make sure that these things are so. Go home and make sure that these things are so. Is that not what the Bereans did in the book of Acts? It says they went to the Word of God and made sure that the things that they were hearing from the apostles and everyone else, made sure that it was so. So you go home and you trust in His Word, not in the words of any one man. You go home and we trust in His Word to save us. And lastly, He always provides a way to be saved. I want you to be saved. Yeah. I don't want anyone to perish, and neither does God. Whoever believes in His Son, whosoever believes will not perish. Steve, what do I have to do? What must I do to be saved? Remember the jailer? Remember Acts 16:31? Believe. Like, there's 1,000 things Paul could have said. He just tells this guy that was about to commit suicide, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have everything all fixed. God will clean you up. I want you with reckless abandon to throw it all to the side, and you come to Jesus and say, I believe that You can save me. I believe that You're the Savior of the world. I know that I need to be saved. God always makes a way.